we practice what we practice. Fundamental studies, three more that follow after this lesson, and the series will be concluded. Let's talk tonight about why we don't have women preachers. Why do we not have women preachers? Some churches have women preachers. That becomes more common as time goes on. Are women taking greater roles, even among some churches of Christ? Is that true? It's not uncommon for that to happen in denominationalism, to have churches that have ordained women as their pastors and preachers. But that's happened among some churches of Christ, to have women serving as deacons, women serving as preachers, and serving in the role of elders as well. Let's define what we're not talking about. We're not talking about women teaching women. We're not talking about the role of women taking on the task of teaching other women or women teaching children, such as we have in Bible classes. What we're talking about when we talk about women preachers is we're talking about women publicly preaching to mixed men and women audiences. And that's the thing that we're talking about. Those who oppose women teaching Bible classes, teaching other women and teaching children, would call that women preachers. And they would accuse us of believing in women preachers. But we're not talking about that kind of thing in our study tonight. Now, why do we oppose women preaching? It is not because we don't like women. It is not because that we think women cannot do as well as men. There are women that are quite capable in their knowledge of the Scripture, perhaps in their delivery, that they could be as capable as any man. That's not the question. It is not because we think women are inferior. Women are not inferior to men. We'll notice in a moment that they are equal to men in the biblical sense. It is not because we think women don't know their Bible. Oftentimes, women know their Bibles better than men. And probably if you took a survey among brethren, the women would have a greater knowledge in many cases than many of the men have. It is not a matter of Bible knowledge. Nor is it a matter of wanting to hold to old traditions. That this is the tradition of the churches of Christ, and therefore we want to hold to old tradition, lest we lose our old traditional ways. Those are not the questions. But let's consider, before we list our reasons, that men and women are equal. Let's turn in our Bibles to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. In Galatians 3:28, the Apostle Paul writes, saying, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus." The argument in Galatians chapter 3 is not that men and women are equal in all things. They're not all equal in authority. They're not equal in their role. They're not equal in their makeup or in their demeanor. But what he is saying is that in Christ, in the relationship in Christ, and when it comes to spiritual things, they are created equal. That in Christ, there is neither male nor female. Makes no difference if you're a man or a woman. In Christ, you are heirs together of the grace of life, 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 7. The same thing is true concerning those who are slave and those who are free, and those who are Jews and those who are Greeks. Makes no difference. So they're equal. And so men are not superior to women. They are not inferior. Women are not inferior to men. They are indeed equal. So let's begin listing our reasons why we don't have women preachers. You know we don't, and you perhaps know why, but how then would you show your friend and neighbor who says, "We have a woman serving as a pastor," and maybe someone in that has or is a part of a church where they're letting women do some of the preaching, and they want to know what's wrong with that? What would you say in answer to the question? Well, let's list some reasons. Number one is because God placed man and not woman in leadership. God placed man and not woman in roles of leadership. And you say, in leadership in what area? Well, let's list those areas. First of all, generally speaking, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, if you will, beginning at verse 1. This is the context that talks about, later in the context of women putting on the veil or the covering as a sign of their subjection. But here is the basis and the principle upon which that was built. And notice in verses 1 through 3, he said, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." He said, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the tradition just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Here is the order of authority. He said, notice again in verse 3, that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. That is, you have God in supreme authority, Christ who submitted to the authority of the Father, man who submits to the leadership of Christ, and woman who submits to the leadership of man. So the order of authority was the woman submits to the man submits to Christ submits to the Father. And that was God's order in the matter of creation. And I learned from that generally speaking, that woman is in submission to the leadership of man. There's nothing in the context to tell me that that just refers to the marriage relationship. But let's carry that a step further. Not only is that generally true, but that is true in the home relationship, that God placed man in leadership and not the woman. These are familiar passages to us all, so we'll quickly notice these, beginning with Ephesians chapter 5. This is Paul's instruction concerning the home, and he said beginning at chapter 5 in verse 22 of the book of Ephesians, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is also the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be subject to their own husbands in everything." I learned from that the husband is the head of the wife. That has to do with a leadership and role of responsibility. So the husband is the leader, and furthermore, the wife is to submit to the role of her husband, that one is leading and the other is submitting to that role. God placed man and not woman in the role of leadership. That's all we're trying to establish. But let's notice that's also true in the church, that God established that men and not women were to be in the role of leadership. That doesn't have anything to do with inferiority, superiority, as we've already noted, but just the role of leadership. Recognize that in 1 Timothy chapter 3, as well as Titus chapter 1, that those who are serving as elders who have the oversight, which suggests leadership and authority, were those who were men. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, the qualifications of an elder was he was to be the husband of one wife. That's a man. That's a male. So consequently, those who are serving as elders who take the leadership role of the oversight were men. Well, furthermore, deacons are said to be men because they were also to be the husband of one wife. And that's a male, that's a man. Well, let's go even further and notice that preachers were men. That in the New Testament times, when Peter and the apostles were preaching, like in Acts chapter 2, it was the men who were doing the preaching in Acts chapter 2. Well, you come to the next sermon that was preached in Acts chapter 3. It was Peter and the other apostles. These were men that were doing preaching. Well, Paul in his missionary journey, there was Paul and Silas, Paul and Barnabas. The great sermon in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill, it was Paul that was doing the preaching. We don't have any examples of women doing the preaching. So in the leadership in the church, in the role of elders, the role of deacons, and the role of preaching. For example, Philip in Acts chapter 6, as he was preaching, or Stephen rather, in Acts chapter 6, he was a man who was preaching, and again, it was a male that was doing the preaching in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. Philip in Acts chapter 8, he went down to the city of Samaria, as we noticed, and he was indeed a man, and we can go on with other cases of preaching the gospel in the book of Acts. So generally speaking, in the home and in the church, God placed man and not woman in the role of leadership. But let's be even more specific now in answering the question. Why do we not have women preachers? One, because God placed man and not woman in leadership. Secondly, because women are not to teach over a man. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 2, a familiar text. And let's talk about the text. We'll talk about it in its context. And then we'll talk about the reasons that are given in the text. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." I want you to particularly notice verse 12. "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man." Why do we oppose women preachers and why do we not have women preaching? Because women are not to teach over a man. Now let's talk about the context. The context of 1 Timothy chapter 2 deals with the role of men and women in the church. And here's how we know. Notice in verse 8, Paul said, "I would that men pray everywhere." The word man is not always the same word in the original. You recognize that? That sometimes the word man means mankind, and we'll notice that toward the end of our study. Sometimes there is a word that is used that means males only. That's the word aner. And that's the word that's used here. So in 1 Timothy 2 and in verse 8, he said, I would that men, males only, pray everywhere. Whatever the men are here, it does not include women. This is men are to pray. Does that mean women are not to pray? No, it doesn't mean women are not to pray, but they're not to pray in this sense. He's talking about leading in public worship. I would that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So in public worship, men are to do the leading in prayer. It's the principle of 1 Corinthians 14 and in verse 16 of one leading and others following. That's why we don't have women waiting here on the table, or why we don't have women leading us in prayer in public. Because this passage says men, males only, are to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. But then he says about women, beginning at the very next verse, in verse 9, in like women, like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Having talked about their apparel in verse 9 and then in verse 10, let the women, verse 11, learn in submission or in silence with all submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. So the context deals with roles. There was something that men are to do that women are not to do. Here is something that women are to do. Men are to pray everywhere. Women are to be in subjection. He focuses on the role of men and the role of women in the context. But now let's talk about the restrictions that are given at verse 12. What are the restrictions that are given at verse 12? Let's read again verse 12. He says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. I want you to notice this expression, over a man. He is not saying, I do not permit a woman to teach. He is not saying, I do not permit a woman to have authority. But both statements are qualified by the expression, over a man. Some have interpreted the text to say, I do not permit a woman to teach, period. Remember, punctuation is supplied by translators. I don't mean some translation has done this, but some brethren have interpreted the passage to say, if we supplied our own punctuation, I permit not a woman to teach, period, end of sentence, nor do I allow her to have authority over a man. It's not saying she can't teach. What the passage is saying is, I do not permit a woman to teach over a man, nor do I permit a woman to have authority over a man. The expression over a man qualifies both the teaching and the authority. How do you know? Because I can find other passages that tell the woman to teach. She can teach. And I can find passages that show she has some degree of authority, 1 Timothy 5 and 13, over the household. She has some degree of authority over the children. So it's not saying she can't ever have authority. It's not saying she can't ever have any teaching. There any teaching, but she is not to teach or have authority over a man. When a woman is preaching, she is teaching over a man. When a woman is preaching, she's having authority over a man. So she qualifies, or she violates both of the restrictions that are given in our text. So why do we oppose women preaching? Well, when somebody asks you that, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Show that it deals in the context with the role of men and women, and the role of women is that she is not to teach over a man, she's not to have authority over a man. Now let's look at the reasons that are given at verse 13 and 14. There are two things that have not changed. Quite frequently it is argued by those who are the biblical feminists, that's an oxymoron, by the biblical feminists, it's those who try to harmonize the Bible with feminism. And the biblical feminist will tell you that Paul was writing what he said at the time, and that what Paul says does not apply now because that was based on the customs of the day. The customs of the day was not for women to teach. It was not for women to have some degree of authority. That was kind of the Mideastern customs. But customs have changed. So therefore, since times have changed and custom has changed, then she is permitted to teach. Let's see the reasons that are given in verse 13. He says, here's the reason. Now, go back to verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to learn in silence. Now, verse 13, four shows the reason to follow. For what? For Adam was formed first, then Eve. He talks about the order of creation. That does not change and has not changed. That's still true. Why are the women to be in submission to men? Because of the order of creation. God created man, and then he created woman to be a help meet for him. That doesn't mean she's inferior. In fact, he's to esteem her highly and treat her as an heir together of the grace of life, 1 Peter 3:7. It just simply means that she was created second. And God gave that as one of the reasons why she was to submit to him. Here's the second reason at verse 14. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. That is the matter of transgression that we've recently studied in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where she was deceived by the serpent and turned and gave to her husband and he ate. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 and look at verse 16. Recently, as we were studying through Genesis, we came to Genesis 3 and in verse 16. And it mentions at verse 16 that here was the consequence of her transgression. He said, I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. That is, there will be pain in childbirth. And your desire shall be for your husband. That is, she would be dependent upon her husband. And he shall rule over you. Now, why is he going to rule over you? Because of the transgression that had just been mentioned. Now, we'll come back to Genesis 3 in just a moment, at least in reference from 1 Corinthians 14. So those are the two reasons that are given. They do not change, and they have not changed. If the order of creation still applies, and the matter of the transgression is still there and has not changed, then those are the reasons that were given for the restrictions of women being in submission to man and not teaching over a man. So why do we oppose women preachers? We oppose that because woman is not to teach or have authority over a man. But here's the other reason that we would give. And thirdly, let's suggest, the final reason is because women are not to address the assembly. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 34 and 35. 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. Let's turn there in the context of dealing with the matter of spiritual gifts. You remember 1 Corinthians 12 enumerates the gifts. Chapter 13 talks about how long they would last. Chapter 14 talks about the regulation of spiritual gifts, and it is in that context where seemingly there were some women who were speaking in the assembly. This point is made, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted for them to speak. But they are to be submissive, as also says the law. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for them to speak in the church. Now let's look at that again. First of all, I want you to notice that he said, let your women keep silent in the churches. There is some sense in which she is to be silent and not utter a sound. Does that mean she can't utter a sound? Not in the sense of this text, she can't. She is to be silent, the text says. Where? Let them keep silent in the churches. They're not permitted to speak. Where? In the churches. But they're to be submissive, as the law also says, or as the King James says, as also saith the law. What law is he talking about? Genesis 3:16 that we just read. He shall rule over you. That's the law he's talking about. Just like the law from the beginning, she is to be submissive. That's his point. Where in the churches? We'll define that in a moment. But if they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's shameful them to speak in the church. They need to be silent. Now, let's define some things. Let's talk about the context. What does he mean by the church in the context? The Bible is its own best commentary, as you well know. The term church has reference to the assembly, the church being together in one place. And you say, how do you know that? Let's back up to verse 23 in the context. And so when someone asks you, why don't you have women preachers? What's wrong with women speaking in the assembly? What's wrong with that? Well, you might point out to them that verse 34 is talking about the assembly, and here's how we know. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. He's talking about the assembly in the context. That's the church coming together in one place. When the church is dispersed into various places, that's not the assembly. But when the church comes together into one place, that is the assembly. How do we know? That's what verse 23 tells me. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. And then later at verse 34, he talks about shameful for women to speak in the church. Church in what sense? Church coming together in one place, according to verse 23. Now let's talk about the word silent. The word silent means not to utter a sound. Well, does that mean she can't utter a sound? Not in the sense of this text. So let's define that. The woman must sing. Because she, like the man, is commanded to praise God in song. Ephesians 5, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that was to take place in the assembly because that was a reciprocal thing. You speak to one another. That wasn't just singing privately. But you're speaking to one another. The woman is to sing, Colossians 3, verse 16, as well as Ephesians 5 and verse 9. So if she is singing, since she's speaking, the singing of Ephesians 5 cannot contradict the prohibition of 1 Corinthians 14, 34 and 35. She's to be silent in the assembly. But here she's to sing. Let's see if we can make some sense of that. She is to be silent and not utter a sound in this sense. In the sense that she is to be submissive and not be over a man. Remember 1 Timothy chapter 2? Go back to 1 Corinthians 14, 34. Let your women learn in silence, for they're not permitted to speak, but they are to be, here's your word, submissive. They're not to utter a sound wherein they would be out of their role of submission and therefore be over a man. There is some degree of leadership and authority in teaching. It doesn't matter whether it's one of the elders that's teaching or some other brother that's teaching. He has some authority and leadership while he's teaching and preaching. So she is over a man and she is teaching and addressing the assembly. In what sense is she not to utter a sound? Doesn't mean she can't utter a sound at all, but she's not to utter a sound wherein she violates her submissive role. Verse 34, but let her be submissive. What else does he say? Well, remember the term church of verse 34 is defined in verse 23 as the church coming together in one place. So therefore, she is not to utter a sound wherein she addresses the assembly. Woman is not addressing the assembly as we sing together. The song leader may address the assembly and tell us what song we're leading and we're singing. He may address the assembly and explain the song, even teach us a little about the song. But the women, as well as the rest of us, when we sing, we're not addressing the assembly as such. We're singing to one another. So she's not to utter a sound in what sense? She's not to utter a sound in violation of her submissive role, verse 37, or verse 34, or address the assembly that's mentioned in verse 23. So why do we not have women preachers? We do not have women preachers because of these three reasons. We don't have women preachers because God placed man in the role of leadership, not woman. Because the woman is told not to address the assembly, and because she's not to be a teacher over the man. But that raises now a question. What then can a woman do? What can she do then? If a woman can't preach, and she can't address the assembly, and she can't teach over a man, then what can a woman do? Well, a woman can teach. Let's turn to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Can a woman teach then? Well, she must be able to teach because Titus 2 says that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and keepers at home. So I learned from that older women are teaching the younger women. Can she teach? Titus 2 says she can. Can she do that without violating 1 Timothy 2? Surely she can. An older woman teaching a younger woman is not teaching over a man, is not having authority over a man, nor is she addressing the assembly. So can a woman teach? Titus 2 says older women are to teach the younger women. Here's another passage. 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 2, Paul said, the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses. So Paul talking to Timothy. The things that you, Timothy, have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, you go teach other men, and they can teach others also. So that doesn't have anything to do with women. That talks about men. Remember, I said there's different words for men. Or man. Sometimes it refers to mankind. The word men here is the word anthropos. Not aner, which has to do with males only. This has to do with, as Thayer says, contextually, with reference to sex, contextually. Does it have reference to male or female or both? You determine that contextually. There's nothing in the context to demand males only. It's not the word for males only. Paul is telling Timothy, you take the gospel that I preach to you, you take that and preach it to them, that is mankind, and then mankind, men and women, can teach others also. Can women teach? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2 says, mankind is to teach. There it says, with reference to sex, contextually, That's what the word means. It means mankind. So can women teach? They certainly can. But let's talk about those restrictions one more time, and the lesson is yours. Remember the two strict restrictions. She cannot address the assembly, 1 Corinthians 14. She cannot teach or have authority over a man, so what can she do? Well, here's what a woman can do in that regard. She can teach women and children. We have women here who teach children in classes. We have women here who teach other women. And so women are teaching women, they're teaching children, just like those two passages that we just noticed said. They can serve in a special way, whatever that may include. You say, what do you mean by in a special way? Well, remember, in Romans the 16th chapter, there was a woman that was mentioned in Romans 16 and in verse 1. Remember Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Cenchrea. The word servant is the same word from which we get our word deacon. The word deacon just means a minister. All of us are deacons in some sense. We're ministers. We're servants. It just means a servant is all it means. There are special servants like deacons who are appointed to the office of a deacon, 1 Timothy 3, Philippians 1 and in verse 1. That doesn't suggest she was a deacon or a deaconess and appointed to a particular role of an office. But there was some sense in which Phoebe served the church. I don't know what she did. Did she assist the elders in something? I don't know. Did the elders assign her a task? We want you to see the thus and so. They may have. I don't know. There was some special sense in which she was a servant of the church. You've heard me mention before, I've worked with a church once where the elders, because of all the correspondence, we had 15 men that we were supporting and had a number of members, and they hired a woman, one of the elders' wives, to be the secretary to the elders. And she did all their correspondence, took care of all of their bookwork, and she knew where everything was. Anytime they wanted any information, she was their special servant. Nothing wrong with that. The elders sometimes may appoint a woman to do something for them. There may be a woman that needs somebody to talk to her about some things that would be better for a woman to address than for the elders. And they may ask the woman, would you go talk to Sister so-and-so for us and address these needs and talk to her for us? Would you do that? Well, she's then a special servant for the church. She hadn't appointed as a deaconess. There's many things that a woman could do. She may humbly correct a man. You remember in Acts chapter 18, Apollos, who was misdirected, and Aquila and Priscilla, how that they corrected him? They both corrected him. Was she violating a role of speaking in the assembly? No, she didn't. Did she teach over a man? No. Did she do any teaching? She must have. She was involved in the correcting wherein he was wrong. She helped correct him and help him come to a better understanding. So she can teach in ways that's not over a man or addressing the assembly or having authority over a man and at the same time be instructing. She can humbly correct a man like they did in Acts chapter 18. She might ask or answer questions in class. She might do anything that doesn't violate her limitations. That is, when the question comes up, is it all right for a woman to do X, Y, Z, whatever that may be? Well, we ask the question, is she addressing the assembly? Well, no. Is she teaching over a man or having authority over a man? No. Then she hasn't violated any of those roles. So what can a woman do? She can do a number of things and at the same time be within her role and be very effective in the kingdom. Why do we not have women preachers? Well, those are the reasons. Primarily, she is not to teach over a man, not to have authority over a man, and she is not to address the assembly. For those reasons, we do not have women preaching and taking roles in public service. There may be one or more present who's not a Christian, who's not a child of God. Would you come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Would you repent of your sins, acknowledge your faith in Christ, be buried in the waters of baptism?